you were here last Sunday, you would know that Cleopas has been doing a wee series on Philippians, which he kind of concluded last week. But I must admit, I thought, I've got two Sundays because there's a break coming up with Milton of Lays, and I thought, what would we do for those two Sundays? I didn't think it was worth starting a new series, and I just thought, Philippians 3, why not just carry on and just look for the next couple of weeks of these, because these are just such wonderful verses. It's such a wonderful chapter, chapter 3, and I want to look this week and next at it. So we're reading from Philippians 3 and down to verse 11 this evening, although we're really just going to be thinking about 1 to 7. So let's listen together to God's word. It's interesting that you'll see the first word on Paul here is finally. And actually, he's got about half the letter to go. But you know what preachers are like. They just say finally, and then they've got other things to say. So he says them. Anyway, let's listen to this. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it's we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. So Philippians chapter 3. About 10 years ago, just over 10 years ago, we as a family had a wonderful holiday in Malaysia, Langkawi. The reason we went there was because my younger sister, was working in a hotel there that was set on a beach, and it was a wonderful place to go, a good excuse to go and see her and to have a great holiday. And I remember one day in particular lying on a sunbed on the beach reading, and suddenly as I was there, the sunbed on which I was lying just seemed to vibrate. I thought that somebody, this is literally what I thought somebody was holding the back of it and shaking it. But I turned around, there's no one behind me. And when I looked to the other folk that were on the beach, they too had obviously felt what I felt and were kind of looking around and sort of saying, what was that? About 10 minutes afterwards, staff from the hotel came onto the beach to tell us that there'd been a large earthquake, 8.6 on the Richter scale, under the sea off Indonesia, and a tsunami warning had been issued. So the guy just said that, and he moved on to the next group on the beach. But I watched him, and as he did, I saw him on his mobile phone taking a call, and the next minute, he comes back and he tells us we're evacuating the beach. And that evening, all the restaurants at ground level are closed and everyone is invited to eat at the highest restaurant in the hotel. Now, this is a beach that was hit by the tsunami of 2004, which had killed so many people, I mean hundreds of thousands of people across the Indian Ocean. On that particular occasion, it had been protected by the beach's coral reef. Now, the tsunami never materialized this time round, but the warning had been issued, and the staff clearly wanted us to know that they took our safety seriously. And actually, I don't remember anybody complaining about that. I think everybody understood it was just about making sure that everyone stayed safe. And I mention that because you read these words from Paul, and actually you realize that safety is very high on his agenda in this section of Philippians. I don't know if you've thought about that, but it's there. I hope you can see it. I hope you can hear it. Just listen again to verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. It is safe for you, says the ESV. So it's important as you listen to Paul here, that's his concern. Safety, spiritual safety, eternal safety. He's the safety of these folk that he's writing to at heart. And with that, also notice, it's not just their safety, it's their joy. He's exhorting them, rejoice in the Lord. So again, as we go through this, I want you to realize his words here are about preserving and promoting their safety and their joy as Christians. And so, if you and I, if we take our safety, particularly our eternal safety and our joy seriously, then we need to pay attention to what he's saying here. And actually, what he gives us here in these verses that we're going to look at, 3:1-7, what he gives us here are warnings and then affirmations. Warnings and affirmations. And he just wants us, listen. Listen to the warnings. Listen to the affirmations. Firstly, the warnings then, and these are issued in relation to, it becomes clear, I think, as you listen to it, these are issued in relation to the teaching of some Jewish Christians who, from everything you read elsewhere, particularly maybe in Galatians, seem to have literally dogged Paul's footsteps. Wherever he preached, wherever he planted churches among Gentiles, non-Jews, these Jewish Christians, Judaizers, as they're often called, would turn up telling Gentile believers that turning to and trusting Jesus was great, but it wasn't enough for salvation. Telling them that they needed to become Jews, which meant that if they were males, of course, that they should be circumcised and they should commit themselves to keeping the Jewish ceremonial law. And Paul knew the danger of such teachings, and that's why you get the warnings. And they are real warnings. Again, the NIV doesn't bring this out, but in fact, in verse 2 there's a triple warning. There's a triple danger light, if you want to call it that way, flashing. He says three times to them, watch out, or look out. Literally, he says, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those men who do evil. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. Now, a minute, you hear that and you realize this is a strong and repeated warning in what we might consider, we might hear as fierce and intemperate language. But that's what I want you to think about. Think about this. If a loving parent comes across someone trying to feed their children food laced with poison, how's that parent going to react? Quietly? Indifferently? Or passionately? Promptly? Or to take another illustration, I saw a couple of weeks ago, I saw a little bit of the film Titanic. I haven't watched that film for ages, but I saw a little bit of the other day, a couple of weeks ago. And you think about that. If you're on the Titanic with your family, and she's hit the iceberg, and it's sinking fast, and you find that there's someone who's directing your loved ones to a lifeboat that you know has got a hole in it, can you just stand passively by and let them do it? Or would you be passionate in your response? If it's people that you care about, and it's a matter of life and death, then you're passionate. And Paul knew that God had done something in Jesus Christ on which the salvation of all his people totally depended. And so he could not stand idly by and watch someone distort that message and lead others that he loved, and he loved these Philippians, lead them into danger. And again, it's important, I think, just to make a comparison here. If you think this is significant, and I think it is, just compare Paul's reaction to something that he talks about earlier in the letter. Earlier in the summer, we looked at chapter 1, and if you go back to chapter 1, you'll find there Paul is speaking there of people, Christian people, who are clearly trying to stir up trouble for him while he was in prison. You go back to 1 and 15, he speaks of those who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. In 1 and 17, he talks about those who preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. In other words, while I'm in prison. They want to cause trouble for me. They want to add to my pain in prison. And what's his response to that? Well, he tells the Philippians, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Now, do you notice that? He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get upset when others are making life difficult, painful for him, when others, as it were, have it in for them. Even though those others are clearly Christians. And the truth is, actually, that's when most of us get upset, isn't it? When we're suffering as a result of the actions of somebody else. But that wasn't Paul. In that situation, the gospel was preached, truth was proclaimed, and even though the motives of those who preached it were mixed, and he personally may have suffered as a result, he doesn't even protest about it. He rejoices in it. What does it matter? Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice. But he can't do that here. Why not? Because truth is being twisted. Truth is being distorted. The safety and joy of his fellow Christians is at stake. The glory and the honor of Christ as Savior is being obscured, and so he's passionate. So he's pointed, so he must speak out. Yes, these sound severe warnings to you and me, but they are actually selfless, loving warnings. And they're just another reminder that anything and anyone that distorts the message of the gospel of Christ is dangerous. And he's just saying to us all, he's just saying, be warned. be vigilant and be reminded that there is a time, again, to speak plainly, pointedly, even passionately. Not because we love controversy, not because we love arguments, but because we love truth, because we love Christ, because we love people. And our concern for the glory of Christ and our concern for the eternal welfare and joy of his people. So that's why he warns. But then he doesn't stop with warnings here, does he? Heed the warnings, but also listen to his positive affirmations. Notice what he says. It's we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Hear the affirmations there? It's we who are the circumcision, which is just a way of saying to them, don't listen to those who are telling you that to belong to God, you have to be physically circumcised. He's saying, no, we Christians in Christ, Gentiles though we may be, in Christ, we are the circumcision. What he's saying there is he's saying we are truly the covenant people of God. We are truly, in the language of this morning, we are truly the heirs of the covenant with which God made with Abraham, and of which physical circumcision is the sign. But we're the true circumcision. And to back that up, he spells out three characteristics of people who genuinely know and belong to God. And again, this is important. What he says here, I think, is so important. Again, just for our safety, for our joy. You know, sometimes we need to ask ourselves, do we not? Occasionally, am I the real thing when it comes to being a Christian? Am I genuine? Well, how do I know? And what Paul says here, actually, he affirms the genuine characteristics of a Christian believer. There are three of them here. You hear them? We worship by the Spirit of God. We are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Do you remember that conversation that Jesus had in John 4 with the lady, the Samaritan lady, the woman at the well? Remember how that conversation went when she was all concerned about the right place to worship God was. She was all concerned about the physical location. Was it the temple on Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans said it was? Or was it the Jewish temple in Jerusalem where the Jews said it was? And do you remember what Jesus said to her? He said to her, that question's obsolete. That question is out of date. He said to her, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. And that's exactly what Jesus had come to bring by his death and resurrection. You remember what happened after Jesus' death and resurrection, after returning to heaven, having accomplished the work of salvation, having atoned for sin fully and final, the temple curtain torn in two, and then him raised from the dead. What did he do? He sent his Holy Spirit into the hearts and the lives of all who and any who would turn to him and trust him. And therefore, worship by the Spirit of God becomes the mark of the people of God. And you see the importance of that in this context? Belonging to the people of God, worshiping God, was not about external matters like circumcision, physical circumcision, or holy places, or outward ritual. It was about inner change It was about heart change brought about by the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God within. We, this is the mark of the Christian, he's saying, the genuine Christian. We worship by the Spirit of God. Now, just to apply that in a practical way, so you see, if just to take Sunday for an example, if on a Sunday we gather together and we are most concerned about where we are in a church building or whether we are following the right ritual or order or whether people are wearing the right clothes, if that's our concern, you see, we've missed the point. We've missed the boat, and indeed we've missed God himself and what it means to belong to God. No, says Jesus, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. And Paul is just confirming it here. This is the mark of those who belong truly to God. We worship by the Spirit of God. And again, if that causes you a degree of fear, don't think that the Spirit of God is available only to a select few, to those who fast some kind of moral and spiritual test. No, remember what Jesus said to that Samaritan lady who had a messed up life. Remember what he said to her? He said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What did he mean by living water? Spirit of God. He's speaking about the Spirit, who is God's gift through Jesus to anyone who knows their need, who has turned to Jesus in faith with empty hands and empty hearts, corrupt hearts, and asked. It's God's gift to us in Christ through faith. On the basis of what he has done for us, Christ has done for us. And that truth is just confirmed by the other two marks, the other two characteristics that he mentions here. We are the true Christians, those who worship by the Spirit of God and who glory in Christ Jesus. That's a great statement, isn't it? That's the mark of a Christian. They glory where? In what? In whom? In Christ Jesus. Which means that the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus in the life he lived and especially the death he died for our sin and the victory he won by his resurrection and his ongoing and present ministry of praying for his people. It's Jesus and his person and his work is the ground, the focus of all their hope and the source and the summation of all their joy. That's the Christian. Everything hangs, everything hinges on Jesus. The people of God sing in Christ alone, my hope is found. And they mean it. And again, if you're just thinking, am I the real deal? Well, just ask yourself, is that my song? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Or more importantly, do those words express my heart, my confidence before God? And again, just to be absolutely clear, and Paul is clear here, just to be absolutely clear so nobody misunderstands him, what it means to glory in Christ Jesus. And somebody maybe thinks to themselves, Paul, did you really mean in Christ alone my hope is found? Well, he gives us a third necessary and illuminating negative. The Bible often does this. It states a positive, and then so we're clear on what the positive means, it states the negative. It states the opposite. So he does that. We glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Why does he say that? Why does he have to say the negative? Because he wants to be absolutely clear. He wants them to see it's not just that who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is great. I think these Jewish teachers that he's warning against here, they would have been happy to say that. They would have been happy to say, yeah, no, Jesus is good. Jesus is great. What Jesus has done is great. Because clearly they were making some kind of Christian profession. But Paul is wanting the Philippians to be absolutely clear. It's not just that who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is great in bringing us to God, is good or helpful in bringing us to God. It's what Jesus is and what Jesus has done is everything. And is enough. It's all that's needed. There are no additives to be required in Christ alone. Your hope, our hope, is found. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what he's saying. We put no confidence in the flesh, in anything else. And basically, the flesh means something that we are or something that we have done. And again, it's important when you hear all this, it's important to see Paul is not angry and upset here because he is in some way envious of these Judaizers because maybe they have something that he doesn't have. No. If anybody thinks that, he just knocks that on the head, doesn't he? Because he says to them, if anybody else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, if anybody else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence, to trust something that they are or something that they have done, well, he says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, he said, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. He's saying, listen, I had exceptional religious and moral status. And then he says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. Well, as for zeal, I was persecuting the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, well, I was faultless. Exceptional moral and religious achievement. He had everything and more that these Judaizers were offering and telling the Gentiles, Christians, to embrace. But then he says this, doesn't he? Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. These things, which, yes, I once boasted in, I once trusted in, he's saying, they're worth nothing now. They count for nothing when it comes to obtaining forgiveness and acceptance with God, a place in his family, among his people. That comes, says Paul, implicitly only through Christ. So again, do you hear him here? Here's the mark of those who truly belong to God. They worship in the Spirit, but in particular in these last couple, they glory in Christ Jesus and they put no confidence in the flesh. So again, let me just ask you. And again, I ask myself too. I mean, Paul challenges us all here, doesn't he? When you approach God to pray, or when you do as we did this morning here in Inches, when you come to the Lord's table, where is your confidence before him? What is going through your mind? Are you saying, I can come to you, Lord, because I'm a member of the church? I seek to live a good life. I pray. I read my Bible. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 16 or whatever. You see, anything that begins, I am, or I did, that's confidence in the flesh. That's out. Why? Because it's a leaking lifeboat. It won't save. It can't save. God can never accept us, forgive us on the basis of any of that. Our confidence is never and never to be in ourselves. Again, that runs right through the New Testament. You listen to Paul in Ephesians speaking of Jesus. In him. In him we have redemption. Through his blood. Blood just being the abbreviation for all that Jesus did on the cross. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Or Romans 5 and 19, through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. It's all about Jesus. It's always, always been about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and what he's done. It's not about us or what we have done or will do. It's not that we gave our lives to Jesus, it's that he gave his life for us. And again, if you get that, you hear that in our greatest hymns, don't you? You do, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Or nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's glorying in Christ Jesus. That's putting no confidence in the flesh. And it's important because this is the only lifeboat that saves. Charles Simeon, who was a great Anglican preacher, said this. And he was preaching to his folk. He's preaching to folk that he loved. And he said this, By this then, my brethren, you may judge whether you are a Christian in deed or in truth, or whether you are only such in name. For a nominal Christian is content with proving the way of salvation by a crucified Redeemer. But the true Christian loves it. Delights in it, glories in it, and shudders at the very thought of glorying in anything else. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ. We put no confidence in the flesh. And remember, as you hear all that, what is this about? It's just about Paul wanting to make sure that you and I stay safe and we find and we maintain our joy, which is always joy in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, in you the enslaved find redemption and the guilty pardon and the unholy renovation. In you there is everlasting strength for the weak, unsearchable riches for the needy, treasures of wisdom for the ignorant, fullness for the empty, salvation for any and all who will come. Lord, in coming to you this evening, may we not only submit to your mercy, but gladly acquiesce to it. Not only glory in the cross, but glory in you who was crucified for us there. Not only rejoice in forgiveness, but rejoice in you who has made a full atonement for all our sins. Lord Jesus Christ, in you and in you alone, may our hope be today for the future and forever. May it always be found in you. You who have always said to us, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Hear us, we ask in your name and for your sake. Amen.